that our time spent now for a little while in studying some of the things of the cross will encourage us to look honestly at ourselves and to understand the purposes and plans of God that have been accomplished there. At the same time, to then see what God expects of us because of what is revealed at the cross. And if you're not here this morning, then we want to encourage you today to not only know what is revealed at the cross, but in turn to respond in a faith and obedience that will keep you near the cross. See, it's one thing to sing about the cross, to even think about the cross and read about the cross, but it's entirely another thing to bear our own cross, take up His cross, and follow Him. So the Lord's will is that we do all of those things, that we know about it, that we learn about it, and then that we live near the cross every day of our lives. So if you're not near the cross today, if you're outside of Jesus, lost in your sins, then understand that you can come near the cross. You can obtain the benefit of the death of Jesus on the cross. And we encourage you to do that today, this morning, to become a Christian in faith, to repent of the sins of your life. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that He, the Son of God, died for you. But not merely confess that He is Lord, but then do what He says. Because He not only says to repent, He not only says to believe, He not only says to confess, He also says to be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. And that He will do something then. He will add you to His church, the body of the saved, the redeemed. You may then walk with Him and live near the cross. We hope that will be the response of your life to Christ, to His gospel this morning at the conclusion of our study. And it could be that as a Christian you've not lived near the cross, that you've strayed from it. And we urge you through the gospel of Jesus to come back near it, to repent of every sin, to turn to the Father, seek His forgiveness, and through the blood of Jesus, that forgiveness will be applied just as He's promised us in 1 John, 1st chapter, verses 8 and 9. There's some things revealed at the cross that we want to keep before us this morning. We'll talk about for a few minutes. The Son of Man was lifted up to draw sinners to Himself. He didn't do it because He enjoyed it, because it was a pleasant thing. It wasn't a pleasant thing. As Dan briefly described, the whole process of crucifixion was excruciating. Excruciating means out of the cross. It was a tremendously terrible way to die. And yet, the Bible says in John 3rd chapter and verse 14 that even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Moses lifted up the serpent on a standard so that when Israel, who had been complaining about God and His good blessings, were bitten by the serpents, by the snakes, instead of dying, they would look at that serpent on a standard that God raised up, or Moses had raised up by the Word of God, they would live and not die. In the same way, Jesus is lifted up, He says, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Again, in John the 12th chapter, 32 and 33, the Word of God says that if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to Myself. And this, He said, signifying by what death He would die. Jesus knew the kind of death He would die. It didn't take Him by surprise. It was God's purposes that the Son of God be offered a ransom, a sacrifice for the sins of the world, for me and for you. There's some revelations about that at the cross that we need to understand, that we need to appreciate. It's ironic, isn't it, in the passage that Jess read for us from Mark 15th chapter, it's ironic that the people who had seen all the signs of Jesus, in fact, in John 12, John wrote later in verse 37, yet though He did so many signs among the people, yet they did not believe. But now when they have nailed Him to a cross, they mock Him and say, come down and we'll believe. It's ironic and tragic and shows the depth of their hardened hearts against the Son of God. They were not going to believe and did not believe even after He rose from the dead, because, many of them, because their hearts were so hardened. truly ironic that the sinners that Jesus came to die for, and even to this day, after all the evidence of His love and His mercy, of His grace and of His willingness to forgive, as well as the evidence of what God commands and expects of us, yet many will not believe. Many will not put their trust and faith in the One who hung on the cross so that their sins could be forgiven according to His way and His will, and of course not our own. The cross reveals some truth. It reveals the gospel. It reveals some things that give us reason to glory in the cross. Paul said in Galatians 6:14 that he said, "I will not glory in anything save in the cross." That was the place that he would rest his confidence. The verse says, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul would glory, boast in the cross. Not in what he had done, not in anything that he might by which he would have earned something, because he didn't earn anything. He was saved by the grace of God through his faith in Jesus, just as you or I or anyone else will today. But there's room to glory and boast in the cross when we appreciate and understand the significance of what transpired there. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 to begin with then, to see that the cross reveals our sins. At the cross is revealed our sins. We begin to observe and to understand what happened. The verse says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Now, to Him who knew no sin, He made to be sin, is that He made Him to bear the punishment of our sin. This goes back to verses 18 and 19, where it says, verse 19 particularly, "God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." He bore our sins in His body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24 says. Jesus did not actually become sin. The phrase is that He bore the weight, He bore the guilt, He bore the punishment of sin. The just for the unjust. He didn't say the just became unjust. The just died for you and me, the unjust, for sinners. The cross reveals our sins. It doesn't reveal that Jesus is a sinner. It doesn't reveal that Jesus became a sinner. He bore the penalty of sin for sinners. That's what happened at the cross. He died, and the fact that Christ died for all people means that all of us are dead in our sin. If we were alive, then He would not have to die for us. Look back up with me to verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." In other words, all are dead. We died in our sin. We're dead in our sins. When did you die? When you committed sin. The fact that He died for all means that you're dead in sin. That's what Paul's saying. "And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." Now, the fact that Jesus died for us when we were dead in our sins, now if we're going to put our faith in Him and obey Him and become a new creature in Him, verse 17, we're going to stop living for ourselves. We're going to start living for Him. Did you see, when we're dead in sin, we're living for ourselves? But when we choose to live for Jesus, then we crucify ourselves. Galatians 2 and verse 20, "And live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us." See, Jesus came to save sinners, Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, "of whom I am chief." The reality is while the cross reveals our sin, we will not really appreciate the revelation of our sins at the cross unless we accept that really, we're chief of sinners. I mean, Paul knew the depth of his sin. I guess that's the point to be made. We've got to know the depth of our sin. And that's appreciated when we see what happened at the cross. The One who is completely sinless
died to be a ransom. Pardon me, a ransom for our sins, for us in our sins, to buy us out of that, to redeem us from the bondage and death that we are in. Our sins revealed at the cross. We come face to face with them when we ponder the cross, when we realize that He bore my sins. He received the punishment I am due. Isaiah 53, exactly what Isaiah prophesied of the suffering servant of God. It says in verse 5, He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By His stripes we're healed. The healing nature of the killing stripes is the paradox of the cross. The stripes that laid His back open and the nails that pierced Him and hung Him to die are the very wounds that heal the wounds of our sin. You see, when we come to appreciate what happened at the cross, we begin to see our sins. And it's our sins that put Him there. The just for the unjust. See, Peter uses that phrase. 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, Peter wrote, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit." So He died in the flesh to bring us to God when we were dead and away from God. That's what's revealed at the cross. This is fundamental to the gospel, as He bore our sins, and consequently we now, the redeemed, are to live to please Him. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5. Of course, to begin with, I have to be redeemed, don't I? I mean, His blood will redeem me. It'll ransom me from my sin. It will purge the sin of my heart and life, but only if I avail myself of it. Now, He's the Savior of the whole world, especially of those who believe. Well, what is belief unto the saving of the soul? Is it saying, "Lord, Lord, I accept, Lord, that You died for me"? Well, is that all that you need to do to obtain the forgiveness, to obtain the blood? The Word of God says in Romans 6:3, "For are you ignorant?" That is, don't you know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We're baptized into His death. That's how we obtain the redemption. How we have the blood to cleanse us is we have the faith to yield our heart, to yield our lives to the Lord. The demons believe Jesus is Lord. They called Him that. Mark 1st chapter, Mark 2nd chapter. I mean, when He confronted the demons, they knew who He was. They knew He is Lord. But they're not redeemed. They believe and shudder. But you see, what's revealed really at the cross is that we bear responsibility to obey Him, to be redeemed, to believe and obey Him, so that then our life is to no longer live for ourselves, but to please Him. That's that verse that we read a minute ago. Let's look at that, and then we'll move to another point. 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 15, we read there a minute ago, "He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves." This is the application. When our sins are revealed to us at the cross, it's going to change the way we live. We're not going to live for ourselves any longer. We're going to live for Him who died for us and rose again. "So if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature," verse 17 says. "Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new." You see, there's a newness now. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ," Galatians 2:20. "And it's no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me." Christ's not living in me if I'm not having the faith to do His will in my life. He's not yet living in me. When I become a new creature, when I'm born again of water and the Spirit, John 3:3-5. Now, he says, "I'm crucified with Christ, no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I was dead, but now I'm alive in Christ. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." When we see our sins at the cross, we make it our aim to please Him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. And that begins by availing ourselves of the redemption that's found through His blood, that's obtained through His blood. Avail ourselves of the love that's revealed at the cross. You see, in that same passage, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20, we see undergirding it the love of God, God's love for us. All things are of God, verse 18 says, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, He gave to the apostles this word of reconciliation, the gospel, to preach it to the whole world, to preach it to a world of sinners, to preach it to you and me. God in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. God is showing His love at the cross. He's commending it, Paul said in Romans 5:8. Commending. He's putting His love on display that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So now back to John 3. While Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should have everlasting life. Now, why is it so that God would lift up His Son? Why would the Heavenly Father commit His Son to death on a cross for sinners who were dead and who had sinned against Him and so vilely turned away from Him? Why? The next verse, 16, tells us. For, here's the reason. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, at the cross, we learn some things about love. We learn that the cross is the embodiment of love, of the divine love. Love takes the initiative. God so loved. We were dead in sin. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:14. In that Christ died for all, therefore all died. We were dead. He died for everybody because we were all dead in our sin. The wages of sin is death, and all of sin. Romans 6:23 and 3:23. So God took the initiative. That's what love does. Think about it. When you love somebody, don't you take the initiative to show it? Isn't that what love's about? Love doesn't say, well, I love them, I'm going to wait until they figure it out and show me that they love me. Love takes the initiative. God did that when we, in our sins, were very unlovable. Love is committed, not complacent. God so loved. You see the depth of love at the cross. The cross reveals the depth of the devoted love of God for sinners, for me and you. He so loved because He sent His only begotten Son to die. So there is the commitment of love and there is the sacrificial nature of love. Love is sacrificial, it is not selfish. God gave. Didn't just note, please, with me, it doesn't say God sent His only begotten Son, it says God gave. I think the words that God chooses in the Bible to convey His will to us mean something. When God chooses to use words, they have a reason for being there. And when it says God gave, there is the element of sacrifice that is indicated there. He didn't just say, go on, Jesus, and die on the cross for those people because I love them. No, He gave His Son. He sacrificed so you and I could live. When we were dead and deserving of eternal death, He gave. That's what love's about. 1 John 4 and verse 10 says, herein is love, not that we love God. Sometimes we get the feeling and idea that we know what love's about because I love God. And as if we have the right to define what loving God is. No, God hasn't given us the prerogative to define what loving Him is. He showed us at the cross what love is, and that's the kind of love He expects of us. He expects us to have a love that will take the initiative and respond with a commitment that sacrifices ourselves, just as He has loved us and gave His Son to be a propitiation for our sins, 1 John 4 and verse 10. Now the application of all that is in the next verse of 1 John 4 there in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, if God would take the initiative when we were unlovable, if God would commit Himself to such a degree of love that He would give sacrificially His Son to die so that we could live, we also ought to love one another. Where is our initiative? Where is our commitment? Where is our sacrifice in the loving of God and the loving of one another? You see, at the cross we learn about love. Love's revealed to us. We need to do away with this idea that we'll decide for ourselves how we're going to love God. No, God teaches us at the cross what love is. And then Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. See, take the initiative of faith to obey the Lord in a committed, sacrificial way, and then you'll be following the example of the love of God at the cross. The cross reveals God's appeal to sinners to be saved. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2, we preach Christ crucified. Dan read from 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18 earlier this morning. It says, the word of the cross is to them who perish foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's why we say the gospel is God's power and its salvation. You see, the gospel is the good news of a proclamation that there is a way out of our sin. There is a relief. There is a freedom. There is a forgiveness. There is mercy at the cross. And so, the word of reconciliation is proclaimed. You see, Christ is preached. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and see the third verse where Paul said in verse 2, we preach, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Actually, verse 23 is what I was thinking of there, but we're going to get to 2 and 3 in just a moment. We preach Christ crucified, the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. See, the Jews stumbled at the message of a suffering Savior, a Messiah who would die for sinners, and not just Jewish sinners, for the whole world. Jews stumbled at that message, and that they had in fact crucified the Son of God. To the Greeks, the Gentile mind, is foolish to think that God would become flesh, dwell among men, and then die on the cross and be resurrected from the dead and call people to a faithful obedience to His will for redemption of sin. And in the Gentile mind, there was an appeal to reason rather than to the Almighty. So, the gospel goes out into a world where a large portion of it would either see it as a stumbling block, or stumble at it, or see it as foolishness. But Paul said, that didn't change our message. Because there's only a message that the message that comes from God. And it's the message of the cross. That the cross is our way of salvation. It's at the cross that we find and preach. We preach both the weakness of men and the power of God. Man can't save himself. We can't save ourselves. When we have done all that God commands us, we are unprofitable servants. That is, we have not saved ourselves. We have not profited ourselves. Luke 17 and verse 10. Enough, you know, it is a distortion of the Word of God to suggest that if man obeys God, he's somehow earning his salvation. No. We don't earn our salvation. We don't merit. We're sinners, dead in sin. But God expects sinners to have a faith that will obey. That doesn't mean we're incapable of doing God's will as sinners. God says, repent. God sent a message to sinners. Think about it. If sinners can't do anything, then why does He send a message to sinners? They're not going to believe it. They're not going to be able to understand it. They're not going to be able to obey it because they're dead. No, you see, the fact that we're separated from God in our sin does not mitigate against the fact that God sent a powerful message to sinners to save them from the death of sin. At the cross, we hear God call It's at the cross that we see our utter inability to save ourselves, and we see the tremendous love and power of God in His mercy and grace to save us through His Son. And so we preach about sin and we preach salvation. We preach hell and we preach heaven. The message of the cross is not just a message of salvation. It's also a message that if we reject the Christ, we'll die in our sins. That's part of the cross also. People want to talk about the cross, but what if we don't yield to the one who speaks? What if we don't in faith obey the call of God? We'll die in our sins. We'll die in our sins. We preach Christ and His cross. You know, some people want to preach the cross, but don't want to hear about the church. They don't understand what the church is in the Scriptures. The church is the body of the redeemed. It's the called out ones. It's the ones who have heard God's appeal and obeyed it, believed it and obeyed it, responded to it. You see in Acts 8 and 12, Philip the preacher, the evangelist, was preaching the gospel in Samaria, and it says that when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. He preached the kingdom. The kingdom is the church. Matthew 16, 18, and 19. He preached the rule and reign of God in the hearts and lives of people. He preached about redemption. He preached the gospel. He preached the remission of sins. He preached baptism. You see, he preached the full counsel of the whole counsel of God, the cross of Christ and the church, the kingdom. You see, in Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Those who believed the message of the cross obey the message of the cross and are added by Jesus to His church. And the message of the cross, according to Acts 2, verses 37 and 38, when those people were convicted of their sin, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." See, for to you the promise, and to your children, and all those who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto Him. God's call, God's appeal in the gospel is one of grace and of obedience. God has extended His grace. Christ died by the grace of God for us all, Hebrews 2. By the grace of God, He tasted death for all men. See, God's favor toward us is that Jesus died. But then the Word of God goes on to say, having been made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. If you want the grace of God, then have the faith to obey the Lord. He, by God's grace, has died in extending that favor, extending that mercy. And now, being the perfect sacrifice for sin, He says, obey Him, and you'll be saved by Him. The gospel call is God's call to be saved. Remember, John 12:32, Jesus said, "If I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." How does He do that? Calvinism says you've got to wait for God to draw you in a mystical way. In fact, the Holy Spirit's got to work some way separate from the Word of God. He's got to empower you to believe because you're so corrupt, you can't even believe if you hear the gospel until God works on you directly. Where is that direct working in Acts 2? I see a direct working of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, but it's upon the apostles to empower them with the message of the cross, with the word of the cross. And then they said, "Hear these words," to the sinners. And when the sinners heard these words, they were convicted and said, "What shall we do?" Peter didn't say, "Wait until God directly works on you like He did on us." No, they said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." God's calling. Will you believe Him and obey? See, the verse goes on to say, "They then that believed His word were baptized." They believed it. They heard it. They believed it. And they obeyed it. And there were added together about that day about 3,000 souls. At the cross, God's appeal is revealed to us. The perfection of Jesus is revealed. And time fails us to adequately address all of this, but let me just briefly go through it all with you here on this chart. At the cross, we see the perfect, sinless life of Jesus. When reviled, he did not revile again, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously, 1 Peter 2 says. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. At the cross, we see the sinless Son of God, a perfect sacrifice that is adequate for the sins of the whole world. Hebrews 2, 9 and 10. Significant in this respect, because it shows Jesus as the one who is the captain of our salvation, as he's the leader, he's the prince, and he's trailblazer. He has blazed the trail for our salvation. It says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, that is, he became human, for the suffering of death, that's the cross, crowned with glory and honor, there's his resurrection, that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it is fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He's perfected through sufferings. He's complete. Complete as a sacrifice, as a Savior, as a perfect priest offering himself. Hebrews 7, 28 will go on to say that he is perfected as a priest. The law appoints high priests, men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son who has been perfected forevermore. The son is perfected forevermore as a priest, worthy to offer his own blood before God in heaven itself as the means of atonement for sinners. The application for you and me is to be sanctified, to be set apart by our sins, by the perfect one, by the Christ through his blood. Hebrews 2 will go on to say in verse 11, he that sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. Christians are being sanctified. It's the will of God, you know. God's will for us is our sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. Jesus didn't die on the cross for us, the perfect Son of God, so that we could continue living in sin. He died for our sanctification, that we would be set apart. And that's the call, and that's the application of what we learned at the cross there concerning the perfection of Christ. The cross reveals to us the end of the law of Moses. A lot of people haven't understood that. The cross, it says Christ is the end of the law, according in Romans 10, 4 and 5. Christ is the end, that is, he is the outcome. He is the aim and purpose of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The law of Moses made nothing perfect. The law of Moses, the Old Testament law, could not perfect sinners. Again, time fails us to give an adequate discussion. We've talked about this at different times and ways. But here's the gist of it. God's law is not to be blamed when people sin against it. The law of God, Romans 7, 12 says, is holy and just and good. But the reality is, law does not have a mechanism of grace. If you want to live according to law, that is, have life and not be dead in sin, don't violate the law and you'll live. Whoever keeps it will live thereby. The law said that. The reality is all of us are sin and fall short of the glory of God. Are we to blame the law of God because we violated what is holy and righteous and good? No, we made a wrong choice along the way. Law doesn't save. Law identifies sin and our need for grace. It's a tutor. The law of Moses was a tutor, a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Problem with that was addressed in the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians, in the book of Hebrews, was some making an appeal that by the law of Moses, people could be saved. You could not be saved by that. People today cannot be saved by law keeping, because by law comes the knowledge of sin. It shows us we've all transgressed God's will and we need God's mercy. At the cross we learn that. Now you see, at the cross we learn Christ redeem sinners from the curse of the law. Curse of the law. Let's read this together. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. The verse says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? You violate the law, you die. That's the curse of the law. You're a sinner. You see, verse 10. As many are as of the works of the law are under curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you don't do all the law, then you're a sinner of the law and cursed by the law. So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see, there's the Gentiles and the we, there's the Gentiles and the Jews, there's all people obtaining redemption through the death of Jesus on the cross. Sinless Savior nails the law to the cross. He without sin, you see, He who kept it without transgression, who was alive concerning the law, yielded up his life. And said, and the Word of God says he nailed the law to the cross. A lot of people don't understand that. So today, they go back to the law of Moses and try to use that as a religious code for living today. But the Bible is very clear. Jesus removed that. It was a curse in the sense that there was no redemption. It showed we're sinners bound under death, bound by our sin, and we needed redemption. And the law couldn't redeem us. Colossians 2, you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He is made alive together with Him, having forgiven your trespasses. It wasn't by the law of Moses. Having wiped out the handwriting requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. In the cross, there's triumph over sin. If we turn back to the law of Moses for salvation, it's like turning to the shadow rather than the substance. It's a shadow. To go to the law of Moses to try to be saved is like remaining a slave and trusting the tutor instead of becoming a son of God and trusting the Father and crying, Abba, Father. That's His point in Galatians 3 all the way through chapter 4 and verse 7. We're now children of God. And we cry out, Abba, Father. Not as slaves to a tutor, but as sons and inheritance that is given to us through Jesus. You see, to turn to the law of Moses is to be at enmity with God rather than to have peace in Jesus Christ. He tore down the wall of enmity on the cross and made peace between sinners and God, and therefore sinners among themselves. Christ is the end of the law. The law of Moses is for our learning. The gospel is for our living. That's what we see. That's what we learn with the cross. And finally, the cross reveals individual responsibility. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For everyone who loves his life will lose it, and everyone who loses his life for my sake shall find it. We have to lose our life. We have to give our life to live, to have the life from our sin, to daily deny ourselves, to bear our cross, and to follow Him. To no longer live for ourselves, but be new creatures in Christ Jesus. See, the joy, the glory of heaven is on the horizon for the Christian. Paul said, I've fought the good fight. You're fighting it now as a faithful Christian. I've finished the course. You're running the course now as a child of God. I've kept the faith. You're keeping it now through following the Word of Jesus. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, Paul said, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me that day. Not to me only, but to all those whose love has appeared. He'll give it to you and me if we will love as a purity, if we will yield our hearts and live our lives in obedience to His Word and to the gospel of the cross. You see, a personal responsibility. The Bible says, without the cross, there is no crown. Without the cross, there is no crown. To him who overcomes, Jesus said, I'll give to sit down with me on my Father's on my throne as I sat down with my Father on his throne. There is no overcoming. There is no crown without the cross. That's what we learn there. We're not going to have redemption in Jesus. We're not going to have heaven if we don't deny ourselves, if we don't take up his cross, if we don't in faith obey his gospel and live for him. But if we do that and overcome through his mercy and his grace and his wonderful power, we'll sit down with him in the eternal realms of heaven. And there forevermore, praise God for the great love, the great mercy, the great truth that's revealed at the cross of Jesus. Many things are revealed at the cross, but let's close by just asking ourselves this question: what does the cross reveal about you? What does the cross reveal in you or in me? Does it reveal an attitude like the centurion when he saw all those things happen around the cross that day? He said, surely this was the Son of God. Or does it reveal in us a heart and an attitude of callous unbelief, like those who mockingly said, he saved others, he can't save himself. Come on down from the cross, King of the Jews, and then we'll believe on him. Do we show a callous heart of disregard of Jesus and his truth and his cross? What does the cross reveal about us? Perhaps that's a fitting way for us to offer the Lord's invitation to every one of us, to examine ourselves, to see whether we're in the faith, to see whether or not we are really near the cross. And if we're not, become just as we are, as we're about to sing together. Become just as I am. And God, in the love and mercy of the Son of God, through our repentant faith and obedience to him, will forgive us of every stain. Once you respond to his call, come together now. Come now. We're all together to stand and we sing.